Well, Westminster Confession, Chapter 19, Paragraph 3. 19, Paragraph 3. Beside this law, commonly called moral, God was pleased to give to the people of Israel, as a church under age, ceremonial laws containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his graces, actions, sufferings, and benefits, and partly holding forth divers instructions of moral duties, all which ceremonial laws are now abrogated under the New Testament. So our subject is ceremonial laws abrogated. Ceremonial law abrogated. And first of all, prefiguring Christ. Prefiguring Christ. Ordinances of worship. Prefiguring Christ. Beside this law, commonly called moral, God was pleased to give to the people of Israel as a church under age ceremonial laws containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his graces, actions, sufferings, and benefits. And it gives Hebrews 9, the whole of the chapter, but we'll just read for now verses 8 to 12. The Holy Ghost, this signifies that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. His offering himself a sacrifice for sin, and his triumph and bestowment of saving blessings upon his people, that is all foreshadowed and prefigured in the ceremonial ordinances of the Old Testament. And chapter 10, verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So there was a ceremonial law, the purpose of which was to point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was never intended that the ceremonial law, or indeed all of the commandments given through Moses, would be a means of salvation. In other words, the Old Testament taught not salvation by works, but salvation through Christ, who was still to come. And the Old Testament administration, the ceremonies, was an administration of the covenant of grace. It was not the covenant of works, as if God were telling people to seek salvation through works. The law did indeed expose sin and the need of Christ, but that's not the same thing. It taught the gospel. It taught man's sinfulness and need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 4, verses 1 to 3. Galatians 4, verses 1 to 3. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So here the church in the Old Testament, the heirs of salvation, are pictured as being like children under tutors and governors, compared with the New Testament people of God who are as heirs who have come of full age. The tutors and governors were the ordinances of the ceremonial law, particularly to teach them to look forward to Christ. So they were under these teachers to teach them to trust in Christ who was to come. Whereas now the children of God live in the full light of Christ having come and have no more need of the tutors and governors. Colossians 2 verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The comparison here is between our shadow and ourselves. We can see our shadow, but it's not substantial. The shadow isn't substantial. The body which casts the shadow is the substance. Likewise, the Old Testament ceremonies in themselves could not save, but they pointed to the one who can, that is Christ. So the shadows and the substance are different. The Old Testament ceremonies had no saving power in themselves, but they reflected. They were like shadows of the one who is the Saviour of sinners. Secondly, we might notice the application of the second commandment. You notice it says, that we've emphasized this, containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, his grace, his actions, sufferings, and benefits. The second commandment forbiddeth the worshipping of God by images or any other way not appointed in his word. So says our shorter catechism, answer 51. This moral principle stands in all generations. The regulative principle stands. God is to be worshipped, God's appointed way. That's the teaching of the second commandment. That is a moral principle which is no less in force now as it was in the days of Moses. So this moral principle stands in all generations, but the Lord has appointed forms of worship, or did appoint forms of worship in the Old Testament, which he has abrogated, that is, they don't continue into the new. But that is not a removal of the regulative principle embodied in the second commandment. That principle stands. The Old Testament ceremonies taught of Christ's coming and his priesthood and his sacrifice as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Old Testament ceremonies taught about Christ both in parallels and in contrasts. We've mentioned this several times before, but it's important that yes, the sacrifices and the fact that they were to be without blemish points forward to Christ, his sinlessness, and yet his offering as the substitute of the guilty. And so many things like that, the fact that he was offered, the fact that the priest came to the most holy place, and so forth. These are parallels, but there are contrasts as well. there were many sacrifices, Christ offered himself once to take away sin. This contrast is in Hebrews 9. So there were many sacrifices showing that they didn't do the job, they didn't take away sin, that's why they were continuous. But Christ offered himself once. There were many priests who were not suffered to continue by reason of death, whereas Christ was one priest. There was no successor. And in the Old Testament, the priest and the offering were distinct. The priest came into the holy place with the blood of others, whereas Christ offers himself to take away sin. So there are these contrasts as well as the parallels, and it's important that we understand that. Many sacrifices compared with one, many priests compared with one, priest and offerer and offering different, one and the same, Christ offered himself. These are the contrasts as well as the parallels, the pattern of heavenly things. And we can say that also the ceremonial choirs and instruments of music were part of that ceremonial law which is abrogated, pointing forward to the abundant blessing of the New Testament, the fullness of the communications of the Spirit of God, and the extent of the praise of God among the nations that would follow Christ actually accomplishing redemption. So that the instruments of music and the choirs and the great sound that accompanied the sacrifices before the Ark of the Covenant, that all pointed to the abundant blessing that would follow the coming of the Redeemer and the actual accomplishment of redemption. So Psalm 150 gives the list of instruments and says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Thirdly, ceremonies teaching moral duties. Ceremonies teaching moral duties. You'll notice that the confession goes on to say, and partly holding forth divers instructions of moral duties. Now, this is a very interesting phrase or clause because it gives 1 Corinthians 5:17. 1 Corinthians 5:17. Oh, sorry, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are leavened. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So as well as the Passover pointing forward to what Christ was going to do, this indicates that the separation of leaven was to enforce the obligation of God's people to be holy. So the leaven being put out of their dwellings was an indicator of that holiness which belongs to a redeemed people and that they are to live in all holiness. So the regulation about the leaven was ceremonial and ceased, but the lesson of that leaven is permanent. You understand that the ceremony, the requirement, the precept, the ceremonial precept doesn't stand, but the lesson it taught does stand. 2 Corinthians 6:17. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now there the apostle is referring to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 11. Depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. And the context is the deliverance from Babylon. They were to go out of Babylon with none of the paganism of Babylon. They were to keep themselves just as those Old Testament priests kept clean, ceremonially clean. They were to go out of Babylon and they were to be clear of any of the paganism of Babylon. And although this refers to a particular geographical separation, reflecting in itself the ceremonial priesthood, the ceremonial purity of those who bore the vessels of the Lord, yet the moral principle of purity and separation from false religion and from an ungodly world, that still stands. So you had the ceremonial purity of the priests and Levites reflected in the geographical separation of the Jews as they came out of Babylon, and that moral principle of separation from sin and from false religion and paganism, that principle still stands. Jude verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with by the flesh. Now, it could simply refer to an infected garment, a garment that has been on someone who is infected, and therefore, just as you would guard against infection and illness, so likewise be just as careful to keep separate from infectious heresy and falsehood. But it may also refer to the idea of separation of Old Testament ceremonial purity and separation. In Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 4-6. Every bed whereon he lieth that hath the issue is unclean, and everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth this his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. So there that would mean the ceremonial purity required, pointing to the moral purity that is required of God's people, that here in Jude, that ceremonial injunction, the lesson of it is being applied to the New Testament church. Not that they had to follow the ceremony, but that they should heed the instruction given in the ceremony. So this means that temporary ceremonial laws teaching permanent moral principles, the laws don't apply, but the moral instruction from them does apply. So that the ceremonial purity, which some of the Old Testament ceremonies taught, that purity still stands. We are to be holy as God is holy, even though the laws teaching it are abrogated. And that's what is meant when our confession says, "I'm partly holding forth divers instructions of moral duties," that they were temporary ceremonial laws that taught permanent moral duties. And so thirdly, ceremonial laws are abrogated. The ceremonial laws are abrogated. All which ceremonial laws are now abrogated under the New Testament. Abrogated, they're cancelled. They're because Christ's coming has taken them away. Not the moral duties, but the ceremonial laws. So Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And then verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. We take the Sabbath there to be the non-weekly Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath was established at creation and was not something that God enjoyed only in the time, only from Moses onwards. It was there at the creation of the world. But the blotting out is the blotting out of the guilt of sin and the cancelling of the ceremonies which taught the necessity of purity. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, Daniel 9 and verse 27, which says what will happen, but also what should happen when Christ came. Daniel 9 and verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. That is telling us not only what Christ's redeeming work would do, but what it should do. The sacrifice and oblation should cease because he had come as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the veil of the temple was rent in two, thus showing that the way to the holiest was now manifest, and that what had been taught by the ceremonies, now that way of salvation had been openly demonstrated and redemption accomplished. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Ephesians 2 and verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, but to make in himself a twain one new man, and so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The Old Testament ceremonial laws fixed a wall of separation from Israel and the other nations. But now Christ's coming, having taken away that ceremonial distinctiveness, he brings both near to the heavenly holy place through Christ. Now, when it says later on, those who are near, those who are afar off, it's referring to those who are near the earthly holy place, that is, the Jews, and those who are far off from the earthly holy place, that both should be brought near to the heavenly holy place, to the Father, by the Spirit working in them, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament saints were brought near to the heavenly as well as the earthly. Many were simply near the earthly holy place, and they never drew near to the heavenly, but others did. And there were those who drew near to God in heaven through the coming Redeemer. But now, more especially, both those who are near the earthly holy place and those who are far off, Jews and Gentiles, and one new man are brought near to the Father through the Son by the Spirit working in them. And so Acts chapter 10 and verse 13, when Peter was given this vision, verse 13, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." So the ceremonial distinction was done away with, showing Peter that he could go into these Gentiles and into the household of Cornelius, because the ceremonial laws governing food and drink and other things were a means of literal separation from the pagan Gentiles. But they were done away with, showing that the gospel was now preached freely to all nations in our Lord Jesus Christ. There was no national separation, because there was no spiritual separation. The church was now made up of people from all nations. The church is no longer coextensive with a particular nation. It is rather the church is international and contains people from all nations. And so the people of God are made up, are international. That doesn't mean that nations shouldn't recognize Christ as nations. They should submit to our Lord Jesus Christ. But the church is not coextensive with any nation, but is found throughout the nations. We should glory in the singularity, in the simplicity of the New Testament worship. We shouldn't be ashamed of its simplicity. Its simplicity is its glory. It declares that we now have a complete Bible. All the truth contained in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy still stands, but the ceremonial ordinances, as distinct from the moral law, do not stand. But the truth expressed in them does stand. That's why the book of Revelation uses the typology, the symbolism of the ceremonial law, and in conveying permanent truth. The truth still stands, though not the ceremony. That's why we expound all the books of Scripture, because none of the truth has been done away with, simply the ceremonial ordinances which set it forth. And just also, that means when we sing the Psalms, we're not ashamed of the references to Old Testament abrogated ceremonies, because the truth of them is permanent. And it's important that we get hold of that, that the references to sacrifice, altars, priesthood, instruments, incense, we don't use them, but the truth that was then set forth in them is a permanent benefit and application to the people of God. So we abandon the Levitical choirs, the instruments of music, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the offering, the incense, but not the truth contained in them, so that we are not ashamed of anything in the book of Psalms for the singing of God's praise in the church of God to the last day. Amen.